the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From Luke chapter 3, concerning John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The second Sunday in Advent is all about John the Baptist. John the Baptist has an important part in the Christmas story as well as in the beginning of the ministry of Christ. Now, we are all making our Christmas preparations, putting up our lights, getting ornaments on the trees, baking the Christmas cookies, playing the music in the house as you're doing that. And many of you are setting up the nativity scene, the creche, with Mary and baby Jesus and Joseph, the angels and the shepherds and the wise men. But you know, I think it would be wonderful if these nativity sets also included a little mini John the Baptist who was pointing at Jesus in the manger, and I have yet to find that. I'm going to look for a set with John the Baptist pointing to Jesus in the manger. Why are we talking about John the Baptist today and about fruit in keeping with repentance? Well, consider this. It was the same angel Gabriel that went to the Virgin Mary and said she would conceive Jesus, though she was a virgin. It was that same Gabriel that appeared to Zechariah in the temple and told him that he and Elizabeth in her old age would have a son, and that would be John, foretold by Isaiah as the forerunner of Christ. And also concerning the whole Christmas time and Christmas season, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant with John in her womb, and Mary had recently conceived Jesus in her womb, Mary went to the hill country and greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of her greeting, John the Baptist left in Elizabeth's womb because he knew Jesus was in Mary's womb. So you see, John is a part of the Christmas story and the birth of Christ. But he's also a part of preparing the way for Jesus' earthly ministry when he was 30 years old. The prophet Malachi foretold that this one would come as a refiner of silver and gold to prepare the way for the Lord. He would come like a refiner's fire, our Lord Jesus Christ, way prepared by the messenger John, who would prepare the way before him. We think of all the messianic prophecies that foretold the coming of Jesus, but there are specific prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi about this one, John. John was born in a priestly family. Zechariah was a line of the priests, and Elizabeth as well. And John did not become a priest. He became the prophet, dressed in camel's wool, going to the Jordan River and calling people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What is marvelous about the Gospel of Luke, when Luke introduces this story of John, he grounds it in history, real time, real event happening in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor, Herod, Philip, and Licinius were ruling their areas, and Caiaphas and Annas were the high priest. This is very similar to the Christmas story in the time of Caesar Augustus when Christ was born. What's unique about the Christian faith is we are preaching the reality of how God has acted in history, not mythical thoughts, but historical events. The Word of God comes to John in a real time, in a real place, and by the Jordan River he baptized real people who confessed real sins, and received real forgiveness. So today, true Advent preparation for Christmas means heeding the voice of John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord as we draw near to Christmas. And how do we do that? John says three things: repentance, forgiveness of sins, and a good tree bears good fruit. Let us heed the words of John as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the Jesus' first advent at Bethlehem. John calls us to repent. John came in the region around the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. I was shocked when we went to the Holy Land to see how small the Jordan River is. It's only about as wide as our sanctuary from that wall to that wall. It's not like the Mississippi River. It's not that big of a river coming out of the Sea of Galilee. Along that freshwater river, John is there as thousands of people come out to the Jordan River to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. John is a good example of preaching both law and gospel. And when he gives law, it's like a shotgun. And when he gives gospel, it is sweet and comforting. So he begins with law. He says in a law statement to all these people coming out, trying to act religious, not really wanting to repent, "You prude of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That is judgment day. "Bear fruit keeping with repentance. Don't tell me Abraham is your father," because the Jews were very proud of their descendancy from Abraham. "God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. But the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." This is a picture of hell. What John is condemning is unbelief, refusal to repent, and such a person remains in their sin. And when he talks about the axe cutting at the tree, you know, you go out and you cut a Christmas tree down for Christmas, and then later on in the year it's all dried out and you burn it up. The axe hits the root of the tree, and it's cut down and thrown into the fire. What is John talking about? He's talking about the result of people living lives of unbelief, refusing to repent, and ending up in hell. Now, do you know what hell is? Hell is eternal separation from God forever. It's like this. If a person says here on earth, "I don't want God in my life. Stay out of my life, God." God says, "Okay, you get your wish. You will not have me now, and you will not have me through all eternity." Heaven is being with God. Hell is being separated from him. During Advent, countless sermons are being preached around the world about calling people to repentance, to repent of the sins upon your heart. Repentance doesn't point at other people. I repent of my sin. You repent of your sin, like you did at the beginning of this service in the confession of sins. True repentance is, "Oh, look at that person," or "Look at that person." No, true repentance is me. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's repentance. It is true that people may scoff, the unbelieving world, at preachers. You know, there's one preacher, when that last day comes, and when a person's last day comes, that they cannot laugh at. And that preacher is called death. Death is the preacher. His church is the earth. His pulpit is the deathbed, the casket, the hearse, the grave, the cemetery. When death says, "Man, it is your time to die. You cannot stay here any longer. Your life on earth is done." That's the ultimate sermon to the unbelieving world. The wages of sin is death. And the world can laugh at Christians and their preaching. But the world cannot laugh at death. And the world has no answer for death. Because for the world and the unbelieving world, death is the end of all things. And little does the unbelieving world realize, it's also at Judgment Day, the statement, the righteous statement of God, the axe is cut at the root of the tree. The tree that does not bear fruit will be cast into the fire. John gives the law like a shotgun. But John also preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is from hell that Jesus came to redeem us. What is the forgiveness of sins? Isaiah the prophet said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, every mountain brought down, the crooked road made straight, the rough places made plain." This is one of the main arias in Handel's Messiah, one of my favorite solos. Every valley will be filled, every mountain will be made low, and all the crooked places made straight, and all flesh shall see it together. John was not only calling people to repent, he was baptizing them with real water in the Jordan for the forgiveness of sins. For Isaiah says, "You will see the salvation of God." What is so marvelous about being a Christian is that we see the salvation of God in the person of Christ. Salvation is not some abstract term. Salvation from hell and being brought into heaven is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one born in Bethlehem, as foretold by Micah. He is the one foretold by Isaiah, who bears our iniquities, is crushed for our sin. He is the one born of the Virgin Mary, upon whom God's wrath was placed on the cross, so that his righteousness is placed upon us. He bore the iniquity of all. He died for all, once for all. And his righteousness, through faith in Christ Jesus, is credited to your account. He defeated death by dying. He rose victorious on Easter Sunday, ascended into heaven, and he is our high priest. He says to God the Father, "I have forgiven them. Their sin is removed as far as the east is from the west." That is why not only did John preach repentance, he preached forgiveness of sins, seeing the salvation of God, because he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if you're in the world, then he's taken away your sin." The shepherd became the innocent lamb. As Paul said in Philippians, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the gospel you have God's love and affection and knowledge and discernment. So at the day of Christ, you will be pure and blameless because of the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." That is gospel. That is forgiveness of sins for you. And John preaches a third thing. He preaches repentance, forgiveness of sins, and the good fruit of a good tree. The proof of a living faith is shown by living works. We have been made trees. Through faith in Christ Jesus, we have been justified by grace through faith in the name of Christ. The work of our salvation is complete. But the sanctified life that flows from justification is a good tree bearing good fruit. And this is also marvelous about being a Christian. The living out of our life, the good fruit, is in the tangible living out of our everyday lives. The people who've heard repentance and forgiveness from John want to know, "What do I do now?" You have the same question. After you leave here this morning, receiving Holy Communion, what do you do now? Well, you don't have to scratch your head to try to find the ways to serve God each day in tangible ways. John said, "You got two tunics, two coats. You see someone over there who doesn't have one? Give them one of your coats. You got some food and you look over there and there's someone who has no food? Feed them." He said to the tax collectors, "Only collect what you're authorized to do. Don't cheat people." He said to the soldiers, "Don't extort money. Don't threaten people with false accusations. Be content with your wages." We make straight paths in service to the Lord in our daily vocation and calling, in the stuff of your everyday life. And you know, each one of us have six roles in God's kingdom in our everyday life. First, You're a disciple of Christ. You will serve him till you die. Second, if you're married, you're a spouse. You take care of your wife, your husband. If you're a parent, you serve as a parent, as a grandparent, your children. Then fourthly, you have a job and an occupation by which God enables you to provide for your family. Fifthly, you're part of this church. You have responsibilities here. And sixthly, you're involved in your community and in your neighborhood. In these six areas of your life, as disciple, spouse, parent, in your job, at church, and in your community, you take the abilities you have and you use it in service to your brother in giving all praise to our Heavenly Father. You live out your daily life as a good tree that bears good fruit. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. But it is difficult to live out our lives in a world that doesn't recognize humility, kindness, self-sacrifice, and service in Jesus' name. But Paul encourages us. I remember you, he says, I pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. We're all in this together. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ when he comes in his second coming as you partake of grace, defending and confirming the gospel. And so it's Advent. In conclusion, Jesus came the first time as a babe in a manger. Jesus will come the second time upon the clouds of heaven. Advent is a time to prepare for both of those, the Christmas festival and celebration, and the last day festival and celebration. So when you look at your nativity set under the tree, imagine there's a little John the Baptist there too, the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, pointing at that babe in the manger, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And your Advent preparation from John is to hear his mighty voice, prepare the way of the Lord now. To celebrate Christmas, to celebrate Christ's return, may you and I heed John this morning, living lives of repentance through faith in the forgiveness of sins, and be good trees that bear good fruit to the glory of God's name. God grant John's work will be completed among us this Advent. Amen. May the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and our minds in faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.